So the reading today is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to chapter 5, verse 2. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, Henry said last week that Christians sometimes think that when they come to Christ, that because Christ has now dealt with their sin, they can now do what they like. You know, because we're now saved, so the logic goes, we can now go back to living in the way of the old self, and it won't really make any difference. You know, it's not like we'll lose our salvation. But to think like that isn't just wrong, it's to completely miss the point of the gospel. Last week, Henry talked about the need for us as Christians to put on the new self. That was what Paul spoke about in the passage of Ephesians before today's passage. You see, as Christians, we're fundamentally changed. Jesus talks about being born again from above when he speaks with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And it's a very similar idea. Our identity is different to what it was. We now belong to Christ. That's more important than any other identifying factor, more important than our profession or our ethnicity or our family or our interests. That's because, you see, in Christ, we're recreated after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, that might sound scary. It does, after all, mean putting off the old self with all that went with that, greed, sensuality and impurity and so forth. It means giving up certain things. You see, if we truly belong to Christ, he changes us fundamentally. It's not just a surface cultural thing. It's not just like we need to behave in order to set a good example as Christians. It's not about how far can we go before falling into sin. It's now about wanting to live in a different way. It's about desiring something different. So I would say this, actually. In a sense, being a Christian is in fact about doing precisely what you want. And that's because if God is at work in your heart, he is changing what you want. Putting on the new self doesn't mean trying very hard to be good. It means that your desires become God's desires. And because of that, you find joy. If you're always trying to behave well, just because you think you should as a Christian, then you'll never find joy. You'll turn into something like a Pharisee. But if God has changed what you actually want from life because you've given your life into Christ's hands, then you'll find the deepest joy possible in following God's way. So at the outset of today's passage, I'd just like to be encouraging all of us to pray, maybe not that God would give us the strength to live in this, in his way, but rather that God would change our desires where they're still wrong and destructive so that we might really put on the new self. So, I don't know, do what you want, because God changes what you want. And today's passage goes into more detail about the radical change and what that looks like in our lives. Paul is now explaining what it means to put on the new self. He tells us what living in Christ's way looks like. And what he says, well, it's actually pretty much consistent with the Ten Commandments given to Moses and with what Christ himself says in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go through it. So, the first thing that Paul deals with is lying. He says, In verse 25, he says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another," which I suppose is at least a bit similar to the command, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." To be fair, "you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor" has a sort of legal focus. Don't tell lies before a court in order to get your neighbor into trouble and get yourself out of trouble. That's kind of what that means. But Paul, in today's passage from Ephesians, far more generally just says, put away all falsehood. He says, don't tell lies when you're with your neighbor. And he gives a reason. He says, for we are members one of another. So, okay, he's primarily speaking here to Christians. He's speaking to the believers of the Ephesian church. And you see, as followers of Christ, as people who've put on the new self, we are all people who are part of God's family. We've been adopted as his sons and daughters through Christ's death on the cross. And you see, Jesus Christ is the truth. And if we belong to him, if we belong to his family, if we belong to one another, then we're people of the truth. In this, we're family to each other. We're members of one another. We're not people who distance ourselves from one another by lying, but people who share in the truth. We share in the truth of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the law of truth is a rule that should characterize everything that we do and everything that we say with one another. But is that actually how we live? Do we make the truth the rule of how we live with one another? Yes, admittedly, we should speak the truth in love, but I think that sometimes the reality is that we're hesitant even to speak the truth in the first place. And you see, sometimes hearing the truth will be encouraging, and sometimes hearing the truth will be a difficult challenge. And I think most of us probably don't really like challenge. So we don't really want to speak that kind of truth into one another's lives. And I think the first problem in all of this is actually telling the truth about ourselves to ourselves. That is, let's tell ourselves the truth about our new identity in Jesus Christ. And I think there's two ways that we can go wrong here. I'm sure that there are many people among us this morning who tell lies to themselves every day along the lines of, I'm not good enough. I'm a failure. I'm not clever enough. I'm not good looking enough. I don't live up to expectations. Now, those lies that you tell yourself keep going round and round in your head. And you need to know the truth, that God loves you. You need to tell that truth to yourself again and again. In fact, he loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you and make it possible for you to put on the new self of truth. In God's eyes, you are his child, his creation, and therefore you are beautiful, clever, good enough, and a success. To say anything else would be to say to God that you thought he'd made some sort of mistake. But God didn't make a mistake when he created you. He created you exactly as he wanted you to be. And although you fell away from his path and fell away from his standards, you fell into sin, like all of us. In Jesus Christ, he has restored you to be the person that he always intended you to be. And that is glorious. And that's the truth that you can and should hold on to. Then there are some other folk who are probably also here today who tell themselves a different sort of lie. They say, you know what, I'm okay. I'm really an all right sort of person. I'm sure God loves me because I read my Bible every morning, get to church on Sunday, every Sunday, on time, and I basically behave pretty well during the week. You know, compared to most of the other people in church around me, I'm actually a pretty good sort of person. Praise the Lord, I'm not like that person over there who's got all sorts of problems. Well, you know what? This is also lies, because your identity in this case and sense of self-worth comes from comparing yourself with other people and your own ideas of yourself. It doesn't come from God, but it needs to come from God. If it doesn't come from God, you know, actually you're doing kind of this sort of tick box spirituality where you're saying, well, I do that, I do that, I do that, so everything's fine. Now that's speaking like a Pharisee. And Jesus had harsh words for Pharisees. Don't think you're better than others simply because you think you look better than others. If you do that, God, hopefully, in his mercy, will challenge you and make you realize that in yourself you're a sinner and nothing but a sinner, absolutely and totally in need of God's grace. So now, you've got two types of people and two sorts of lies. The first group has a low sense of self-worth based on lies. The second group has an inflated sense of self-worth, also based on lies. And I don't know about you, but I think the reality for many of us, and that includes me, is that we sort of oscillate between these two extremes, perhaps about 4 or 5 times before we got to church this morning, perhaps on a daily basis, perhaps more often. And the problem is that we live in falsehood. We look for the truth about ourselves by comparing ourselves with others, and that impacts how we think about the truth about other people. And the reality is that we can only find the truth in Jesus Christ. We're in need of the truth. We need to put away falsehood and live the truth with one another, as Paul says. And I think we need to ask him to show us how to do that. We need to read what God has to say to us in Scripture. And you see, if we learn to say the truth to ourselves, then we're far better able to tell the truth to others and tell it in love. Let's pray that God would give us the ability and the desire to put away falsehood and live in the truth. And you see, if we get this sorted, then we won't be tempted to tell big fat lies that get others into trouble and ultimately get us only into ever more trouble ourselves. So that's one aspect of what it means to put on the new self. And now, after dealing with our propensity to tell lies, Paul deals with another area. He talks about anger. He says in verse 26 and verse 27, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." And I suppose this is quite similar to what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. There Jesus says in verse 21, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says 'you fool' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there and before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." And you see, anger is a broad thing. It's a state of heart with respect to someone else. It could be expressed in various different ways, and it can lead to some pretty bad consequences. And for one thing, I think Jesus makes clear that it's closely connected with murder. Now, Paul, when he says be angry, I think he recognizes that we all get angry. You know, it's part of normal human life to get angry from time to time. Sometimes it's the right thing to get angry. We're not like Buddhists who try to prevent the troubles of the world from affecting us in any way. We're not supposed to be hermetically sealed away from the troubles and sufferings of the world around us. Sometimes it's right to be angry. You know, between 2006 and 2011, I worked as a missionary in Russia. My wife is Russian, but ethnically half Ukrainian. And the conflict that's going on at the moment feels very close to me, even though I've never lived in Ukraine. And now, every time I read the news about the war Russia's waging in Ukraine, I get very angry with Vladimir Putin and his policies and with those who support it, because I know just how cynical and evil this is and just how destructive it is, first for Ukraine and secondly, actually for Russia. Many of my Russian friends, though not all, Russian Christian friends, tell me that I shouldn't get angry, that it's not Christian, that Christians shouldn't criticize the actions of governments because that might compromise the gospel witness in Russia. But you know, on reflection, I think actually not getting angry in this case would be inhuman and wrong. It would not be responding to evil as evil. And I actually think God is angry at those who started this war and at those who support it, and things will not finish well for them. And when I say that, I mean it as a sad fact rather than gloating or something like that. But with respect to the anger itself, the question is not so much whether or not I get angry, but what I then do with that anger. You know, do I go about writing nasty messages to all the people I know in Russia? Do I desire the death of Mr. Putin? Do I let my anger start to wreck my own health? Well, look, I mean, letting my anger fester and take over is not helpful. And I think the model here is with David in so many of his Psalms. You know, I need to give my anger over to God. I need to tell him about it, tell him why I'm angry, repent of my own sin, and ask him to show his grace, mercy, and justice. And you know, we can be angry about so many things that are kind of much closer to home in a way. We can be angry when people won't listen to us, when they tell us lies, when they bully us, when all sorts of nasty things happen to us. We could even be angry at ourselves, especially when we start telling ourselves the lie that we're rubbish and that God couldn't possibly love us. But in none of these circumstances should we let our anger fester. In all of these circumstances, like the psalmist, we need to give our anger into God's hands. Paul and Jesus say very similar things here. Paul says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Jesus said, "You should be reconciled with your brother before taking your gift to the altar." And you see, anger can get very bad. It's dangerous. But it's something that in reality we often have to deal with. So we're best off dealing with it as quickly as we can. First, I think we need to turn our anger over to God. Then, if we can, go to the person that we're angry with and do our best to be reconciled with them. You know, I suppose I can't go to Mr. Putin and try and be reconciled with him, but I can turn my anger over to God. I can read some of the Psalms and I can really work with that. Do we do that? Or do we let our anger fester and turn into something worse? If we let anger fester, it can turn into bitterness. And Paul talks a bit about that later on in today's passage. Bitterness is very destructive. It can lead to a vicious circle where we start believing lies about ourselves and about others. And that's because bitterness is closely related to a sort of wounded pride, a sort of anger that hasn't been dealt with or given to God, but has been allowed to take over. The question for us today, I suppose, therefore, is, are we bitter? Well, if we are, in verse 31, Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Maybe that's easier said than done. And I have to say, when I'm irritated about something, it's not easy to get out of that kind of mindset. It goes round and round. And if the person you're angry with keeps doing the thing that makes you angry again and again, then it's very difficult to get out of this mindset of anger. It's very difficult not to get bitter. Sometimes I think you feel like you're trying to keep your head above water by not getting angry, but someone keeps trying to shove it down under the water again and again. So what would Paul and Jesus have us do in that situation? Well, I think that all we can do in this situation is just keep going back to God. Keep turning to him, like the psalmist, with all of our troubled emotions. One really helpful thing here is to know the reality of the Lord's forgiveness in our own lives, as that will bring us joy, which will defeat bitterness. Also, if we know the Lord's forgiveness, then we'll know how to forgive others. We'll know how much that forgiveness cost, and we'll be prepared to pay that price ourselves. But not only that, then we'll also know how to tell the truth about ourselves to ourselves, that God has made us into his children and given us a great new identity as a member of his family, that he's helped us put on a new self. And this empowers each of us to deal with anger and to forgive others. So, I've spent quite a lot of time there talking about what Paul says about lying and about anger. Now I think I need to maybe briefly mop up the rest of the passage. And in verse 28, Paul talks to the Ephesians. He tells them not to steal. He says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." And this, of course, is an elaboration of the commandment not to steal from the Ten Commandments. As Christians, we should be giving, not taking. And in reality, that's actually the only way of finding joy. You know, there's actually far greater joy in giving than receiving. I don't know, maybe that might be hard to believe. But if you don't believe it, try it, I guess. In verse 29, Paul tells the Ephesians to avoid corrupting talk. He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Now, I'm not totally sure what corrupting talk Paul had in mind here. It might be about swearing and foul language. But I suspect there is primarily, at least, a more general application here. This is about learning to love others with what we say. Part of that is to do so by speaking the truth at all times, as we said earlier. Perhaps first to ourselves and then to others. But it's primarily about sharing the truth in love, about learning to speak with others in a way that helps them and builds them up. The opposite of that is corrupting talk, the kind of thing that tears down and crushes, leaving no hope in its wake. That would also be to grieve the Holy Spirit in us. You see, if the Spirit is at work in us, we will by nature be building others up. And there will be some level on which we know joy deep within our hearts. And finally, in the last three verses of today's passage, Paul says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Forgiveness enables us to love. And love is super important because it's what really enables us to live as Christians, to tell the truth, to avoid anger and bitterness, to avoid stealing and to speak well with others. So do we know the love of Christ? Do we know Christ's forgiveness? If we do, then it's nothing to do with the fact that we're able to live according to his plan. You see, today's passage, I suppose, might read a bit like a list of rules, but God's grace lies behind it, strengthening us to put on the new self and to live for him. And you see, as I said at the beginning, if you really know God's love at work in your life, if you really know God's forgiveness in your life, then he's radically changed you. He's given you his desires. And you could do precisely what you want, because what you want is what God wants. Let's pray that God would come into our lives, make his love and forgiveness known in us and to us, and change us, conforming us to his likeness, making our wills his will, and bringing us the deep joy that comes with belonging to his family. With respect to lying, anger, and stealing, and all this stuff, all this change, this putting on the new self, will make us into people who speak the truth, who do not let anger take us over and turn us into bitter people. It will make us into people who learn to truly give to each other and build one another up in the faith. So, with that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for the love that you showed us by sending your Son to die on a cross for us. We thank you for the fact that you were able to forgive us despite the cost of that forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to forgive one another. Lord, I pray that you would help us to put on this new self, that you would be at work in us, conforming us to your likeness, that you would make us people who live according to your way, who want to live according to your way, and therefore live according to your way out of second nature, Lord, because we know that in that there is joy, in that there is hope for the future. Lord, help us to be your people in all things, to know our identity in you and be yours. In your name we pray. Amen.